All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Revelation 21. And we will continue through the book of the Revelation. We're almost to the finish line. We got a chapter and a half. So that's, 4 or 5 weeks? And 6 months and we'll be done? Okay. Yeah, we're cruising now, aren't we? But let's begin reading, please, in verse 9. All right. Now, before we read that, let me have you look back at verse 1. All right. In verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." All right. And then in verse 2, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, so note that, please. Here is John, and he is telling us the revelation, the vision that he was given, that he was shown in heaven, and of the things that are in the future. All right, the things which shall be hereafter, as the outline goes in chapter 1, verse 18. All right, he said, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's past tense, and that's chapter 1. And then the things which are, that's present tense, and that's chapters 2 and 3, with the seven letters to the seven churches, which are describing our world that we live in now, from Pentecost till now, all right, the church age. Then he said, "Write the things which shall be hereafter." So that's 1 point, 2 points, 3 points. You've got things which thou hast seen, past tense, things which are, present tense, chapter 2 and 3, and then the things which shall be hereafter. And that starts in chapter 4 and goes to the end of the book. So we are getting near the end. You say, well, what's the end? The end is an eternal beginning, all right? It is a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live in that new heaven and new earth, and that is described for us here in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Okay, the new heaven and the new earth. And we learned last week that John said there was no more sea. Now, we are totally dependent today upon the seas. We are dependent for a number of reasons, but probably the biggest reason is to keep the weather patterns in flow. It is the moisture that comes off of the warmed waters that keep the cycle going, and you have every year the same cycle. You have winter, you have spring, you have summer, and you have fall. And we can thank the Lord for putting all that into motion after the flood. Before the flood, the earth was watered by the fountains of the deep and by this vapor canopy that the Lord had built around the earth. And that kept the earth satisfied. It kept the temperature where it should be. It kept the moisture level where it should be. Everything was was just the way God intended it. But then when man sinned, that's when everything started to fall apart. And so when the flood came as a result of man's sin and God's wrath, then the canopy dissipated. It fell from the heavens to the earth, and the fountains of the deep ruptured, and all that water came rushing out, and that's what caused the flood. It was a universal flood, all right? It was not a local flood. And if you don't believe that, just get on Interstate 70 and then go out and get on 68 and follow 68 out through there a little bit, and you will see this place called Sidling Mountain. And all you have to do is just look at that hillside where those big bulldozers came in there when they were building that interstate, and they poked a hole in the side of the mountain. And when you go out through there, you will see all the layers of the earth. And it's just such a clear picture of something traumatic that happened on this planet. And the only explanation to that is a worldwide flood. All right, and so all of that was designed and done by the hand of God. All right, so we're going to have this one though, this earth and the heavens dissolved. We read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to see it all dissolved. And that is why there will be a need in verse 1 and 2 for a new heaven and a new earth. All right? Now, let's go down now to verse 9. All right? We saw John's vision here, but now go down, please, to verse 9 of this chapter. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." All right, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now that is, if you will look at verse 2, that is the same thing as this new Jerusalem that came out of heaven. All right, so look at verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So this is that same city. This is that same picture, and I'll explain that a little bit more in just a moment. All right, but then look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." All right, now I want you then, please, to jump down to verse 22. And in verse 22, John continues describing what he saw. All right, so in verse 12 and down to verse 21, he is describing the walls and the foundations of that city. But then in verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple therein." I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All right, now let's pray, and then we're going to look at this holy city tonight. All right, Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray that you will bless us as we open the word of God. I pray you'll help me to be able to explain this in an easy way. And so, Father, just help me tonight. And I pray that you will bless our folks, give them ears to hear. And, Father, may we receive a blessing from your word this evening. For we pray and ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that there are two mentions of this new heaven and new earth and holy city. There are two mentions of it. All right. The first part is in verse 1 and 2, and then the second is in verse 9 and following. Now, remember that I have been speaking with you about this book from five R's. The first R is the rapture. And that's the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar. Absolutely nothing is holding back the rapture from taking place. Everything is where it should be. The only thing that is holding back right now the Lord from returning for his church is what John described in chapter 1 as the patience of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. I know that all of us, we've had it. they can have this world. They have made such a disaster of it. We're just all willing to let them have it, right? So we want the Lord to come back. But there are multitudes upon multitudes of people who are not yet saved. And so the Lord's patience is certainly a whole lot greater than what our patience is. All right, so you've got the rapture, then you've got the ruin, 7 years of tribulation, the rapture, the ruin, then the return, that's the actual second coming. All right, the rapture is in chapter 4, after the church age. Then the ruin is chapter 6 through chapter 18. And then you have the return, that's chapter 19. And then you have the reign, R-E-I-G-N, that is chapter 20. And then you have restoration, that's the new heaven and the new earth. All right, so that's chapter 21 and 22. Now, John is seeing all of this as it unfolds. And as it unfolds, if you look back, please, at chapter 19, remember in verse 11, he saw heaven open, and a white horse, and he that sat upon that white horse was called faithful and true. In verse 13, it says that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. John 1, 1, 2, and 3. 1 John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. He is the Word. All right? So this is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John saw the return of Christ. Then in chapter 20, we kind of see a few things that are going to happen rapid fire. Okay, they're just going to happen one right after the other. And what you see at the end of 19 is that the battle of Armageddon is fought. And you see that in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And then you see that the beast is taken, the Antichrist, in verse 20. Then you see the false prophet is taken. And both of them are cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, you remember that we learned that once you're in the lake of fire, that's it. That's the second death. And there is no escape. There is no escape. So, when the beast, the Antichrist, and when the false prophet end up in the lake of fire at the end of the ruin period. All right? At the end of the tribulation, rapture, ruin, and then return. When the Lord comes back, he is going to then take the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. Now, notice, we saw this in chapter 20. Notice that there was an angel at this same time. But remember now, folks, the chapters and the verses were put in by men. All right, please remember that. This is all just unfolding. And when, just imagine there's no chapter and there's no verse. Okay? So it's just all unfolding. It's happening. Boom, 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 boom. The Lord comes back. The battle of Armageddon is fought. Then the angel comes out of heaven, grabs the two culprits, throws them bound into the lake of fire, and then grabs the devil without there being a break. Okay, there's no, oh, wait a minute, we got to go from chapter 19 to chapter 20. No, it's just unfolding. And John said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. One preacher was preaching on that one night. He said that angel's going to chain the devil up. And this woman leaned over to her husband and said, I thought the devil was chained to you. That went over well, I'm sure. But notice, please, this devil is the dragon. Okay? He's the serpent. How do we know the serpent? Go all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Exactly. All right. So Satan, okay, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. So there's no misunderstanding who this guy is. This is Lucifer. Then he is cast into the bottomless pit. And he is going to stay there until the end of the reign period, the millennium. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign. And so then John says that once the devil was out of the way, John said, I saw these thrones. And then I saw the souls of them which were beheaded. And who beheads? There's only one group of people that behead people today, and that's the Muslim culture. All right, so he said the souls of them that were beheaded. So if you've got a Muslim Antichrist, and that Antichrist is murdering, lobbing off the heads of believers, those that will get saved, and they will get saved through the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses at the temple. All right, so there will be a multitude saved, John saw earlier in the book. And so all that takes place. And he goes on to describe it, and he goes all the way to the end of the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, he sees now in verse 7, the devil is let loose. He is loosed out of that bottomless pit. And when he is loosed, he will go out, verse 8, and he will deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And where does he go to? He goes to the people whom he has been able to sway in the past, Gog and Magog. And that is, Gog and Magog is a part of Turkey. If you have an old Oxford maps book at home, you can get that old Oxford maps and look for yourself and see. Everybody says, oh, that's Russia. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not Russia. It is Turkey. All right, now go down, please, to read on. It says, then that fire, verse 9, came out from God, out of heaven, and it stopped all of them. It devoured them. All right, look, please, at verse 11 now. We're at the end of the millennium in verse 11. And here is the great white throne judgment. This is a judgment for sinners. It is not a judgment for the saints. All right? We're already in heaven. By the way, let me tell you, Jesus paid your judgment. All right? That's why he went to the cross. He bore your judgment when he went to the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. So what did John see? Well, at this great white throne judgment, he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, all 66 of them, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, if your name is in there, then you got raptured out back here. You got taken out back here. I'm going to tell you what I personally believe about that Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that everybody, it has their name in that book. Everybody. And when you reject Christ as your Savior, you're blotted out. That's what I believe. I think that's pretty clear if you trace it, if you run it through the Bible. All right? So if you reject Christ and you die in that rejection, your name is scratched off. You're blotted out. And so here at the great white throne, all in hell are going to be brought to stand before God and give an account. And that's what the Lord Jesus was talking about when he said that there will be those who will say, but Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we healed in your name. And the Lord's going to say, yep, but I didn't know you. I did not know you. You see, folks, you've got to know the Lord as your Savior. That's why church membership can't get you to heaven. No, you got to know the Lord. And so to make sure that this judgment is just, this book is going to be opened, and the Lamb's Book of Life that has the names of all the redeemed. Folks, don't forget, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved. Now, I know the Calvinists don't believe that, but we're not Calvinists. I believe that that's true. God is not willing that any should perish. Have you ever met a non-elected Calvinist? You haven't, have you? Yeah, that'll hit some of you tomorrow about noon. You'll be sitting down to eat your turkey and you'll go, oh, I get that now. Yep. All right, so God's going to look, and I think, I don't know how God's going to do all this, but I know he's going to do it. And I believe that every man will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Lord is going to look every man in the face and say to him, why did you reject me? Why didn't you get saved? And the Lord is going to have the book right here open. And he's going to say, it says right here, you must be born again. Now, do you know why it says that? It says that because you must be born again. And you weren't born again. Let me check your name here. Let's see. Nope, you're not in the book. Your name's been blotted out. Depart from me, I never knew you. Those are sobering words. Sobering words, are they not? All right, now. So he sees all of that. Now, remember, things are flowing, and he stops now once he describes the judgment, and he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now that is going to be the next thing that happens. Okay, you've had the rapture, you've had the ruin, you've had the return, you have had the reign. The 1,000 years is up. The great white throne judgment has just taken place. And now you've only got 1 hour left, and that's restoration. New heaven, new earth. And so John says, next thing I saw was a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. In verse 9, he says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, folks, this marvelous city is seen suspended in the heavens and flashing her rays of glory to the earth. Its people have great concern for what's happening on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They're going to be, we, all of us that will be in that city, we're going to be concerned with what's going on the earth. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do during that 1,000 years? Well, if you remember, the Lord said that, and Paul said that we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to rule and reign with him. Now, where is he going to be? He's going to be sitting upon the throne of David in the city, in Jerusalem. He will be sitting upon the throne of David. Finally, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Folks, there's going to be perfect peace during that millennium. Perfect peace. Absolute perfect peace. Now, the Bible gives some descriptions of all this. Let's see, go back for a moment to Isaiah 2. All right, look at Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I'll wait on you. I want everybody to see this. Isaiah chapter 2. All right, look please at verse 1. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the, what? Last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto, not into, unto it. Why are they going to flow unto it, all the nations? Because that's where the Lord is going to be, and they're going to be coming to get orders, to get instructions, to get direction, so the Lord is going to be ruling and reigning for that entire 1,000-year time. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, Christ, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All right, so instead of weapons of war, their weapons are going to be turned into tools. Tools. What do you do with tools? You work stuff. You build stuff. Exactly. So you either work the land, or you build something. All right. So he said, a nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Amen, amen and amen. That's good to hear, isn't it? Good to hear. All right. So think about that. During the millennium, peace, perfect peace. And it's going to reign throughout the 1,000-year period. All right, let's see, look at verse 17 of this chapter. It says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So during the millennium, there's not going to be these self-appointed messiahs, you know, these TV preachers, who, you know, that think they're God. All right. So the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And that's for the whole 1,000 years, folks. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. There'll be no idolatry. No idolatry. That's pretty telling, isn't it? And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So evidently there will be some who will try. They will try to rise up against the Lord. But that's where you and I come in. Because we are ruling and reigning with him. So if we have a problem, we just report it to headquarters in Jerusalem, and then it's taken care of. And when the Lord stands up, when in verse 19, when he arises and shakes the earth, well, that's going to scare those birds to death. All right? Look at verse 20. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship to the moles and to the bats. Now, where do the moles and the bats live?
Underground.
Exactly. All right, so to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In other words, there's nobody going to be able to stand against him. Nobody. He's the Lord. Amen. All right. So let's see. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. So there's going to be some rebellion. You see, people are still going to be born, and they're going to have to make a decision if they're going to get saved, just like you and I have had to make the decision. But not everybody is going to be destroyed during the ruin period. And there will be people who will go into the millennium. All right? And it is these who will rebel. It's not going to be any of us. If you remember back in chapter 4 and 5, we get our glorified bodies. And our sin is gone. The curse is gone. All right? There'll be no more curse. So we are holy. But look at chapter 3, verse 18. He says, in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls and their round tires like the moon. You say, well, what in the world? All right, think about it for a moment. Think about it for a moment. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. You see, when when you're fighting, if you are fighting, this is one reason why militaries go to war and wear uniforms. It's one reason why they put all the accomplishments and stuff on their sleeves and on their vests. All right? The men can look over and see a rallying call, so to speak. Okay? And so here will be these followers of Baal who will rise up once again, and their tinkling ornaments, in other words, those things that gave them bravery, they're going to be taken away. And the ornaments about their feet and their calls, the call, C-A-U-L-S, that is like the weaving on the top of the head. And then you will notice, and they're round tires like the moon. Once it's woven, it is then wrapped. It is then wrapped. They're round tires like the moon. Why do they do that? Because the moon is Baal's worship. Okay? And so that's why they back in Bible times, that's why they wore those ornaments. All right, you remember when Gideon came after those two, Zuma and what was the other? Zuma and hold on, let me look. My mind's a terrible thing to waste. Shut up, John. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it, John. Zeba and Zalmunna. Remember when Gideon was after them? And he chased them down and he killed them. And then it says that he took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And if you will, if you have a Cambridge Bible, you have a little 8 on the word ornaments. All right, he took away the ornaments. And the little 8 is where the King James translators put their notes. And they said 8 or ornaments like the moon. Why? Because the moon is the image of Baal worship. All right? I didn't make this up, folks. It's right here in the Bible. All right? Wow, it's gone. Time's gone already. All right. Well, we'll have to stop there. But next week we'll be back. A little 7-day commercial, though. All right. But we'll be back. All right. I hope you got all that. All right. So here's John, you know, and he things are just moving right along. Things are just moving right along. And he is seeing it, and he's writing it down. Writing it down. And so finally, in 21, we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter said that the old one is dissolved. It's burned, purified, no more sin, no more curse. Amen. All right, Father, we thank you now for our time together tonight. And I pray that you will bless your word to our heart. And Father, help us to go back and read these scriptures. Help us to go back and read what we have seen in Isaiah, compare scripture with scripture, and give us understanding of these end times. So bless your word to our hearts, stir our souls, in Jesus' name, amen.